technology works. I do want to say thank you to this class for your kind gift. I noticed that both classes are adjusting a little bit to suggest a little bit better knowledge of who I am and what I do and how I function. You all have indicated that you want me to get something that would be useful or make me happy or make us happy, and we'll work on that. I think right now it looks like a garage door opener is what it's going to be. We left the party last night, and we got rear-ended at the corner of Huguenot and Robius. We were paused at the yield, and somebody decided not to pause behind us, and that looks like it's minor, I think. Barbara's neck was hurting a little bit, but her neck often hurts, and people in the car didn't seem to be too happy to hear that their neck was hurting. And we get home to find that our garage door doesn't open anymore unless you do it manually. So I think probably we'll work on the garage door with yours, but if during the year we find something more elegant and more spectacular, then we'll switch what we did with you. But we do thank you for that. Now, I need to ask a question, and that is, how many of you have not been here in the last 4 weeks? Would you please raise your hand? Okay. I'm checking for a specific reason. If you've not been here the last 4 weeks, there's something I need to do for you, and the rest of you, you should be getting better at this now, right? Okay? That's all I need to know. If you take an egg and you drop it in boiling water, it cooks, right? But if the water isn't quite boiling, it'll still cook, but there'll be a difference. What's the difference? Do you know? It takes a little longer.
Longer,
yeah. Instead of 3 minutes, it might take 4 minutes or 5 minutes. That's a principle of chemistry. That's a principle of kinetics, that at higher temperatures, reactions go faster. At lower temperatures, reactions go slower. Which says, if you got it even lower than that, it should take longer. And longer and longer and longer, which means if you put the egg in the refrigerator, it should cook, but it might take a month, right? No. What does an egg do if you put it in the refrigerator? Does it cook?
No.
No. What does it do?
Oh, no. It does not just sit there. That I guarantee you. Yeah. It rots.
But it takes a lot longer to rot in the refrigerator than it would if it was out in your table. Middle of December, middle of January, it would rot a bit more quickly if it was out on the table than if it, and that's what the refrigerator is for, is to slow down. We don't call it rotting, that's somehow an ugly word. We call it spoiling, right? Food does not spoil as quickly. Some food spoils more quickly, some food spoils less quickly. I can remember cleaning out a absolutely ice-locked frosted freezer at my mother's house and finding buried in the ice Tupperware containers from 1983, I think it was, and it was maybe 2000 when I found these. And I said to my mother, "What are these doing here?" And she said, "Well, so-and-so was moving," the person whose name was on this wasn't my mother's name on, she was moving and she needed to have a place to store her stuff, and she just never came back for it. And I said, "Well, I can throw this away now, right?" "Oh, no, she might come back for it." Now, I guarantee you, Jeff would have been sick if he had eaten some of that. Now, here's the principle. At high temperatures, eggs cook. At low temperatures, eggs rot. Which means that somewhere between high temperatures and low temperatures is probably a temperature where it switches over from one to the other. Okay? And so what I invited the group to do 4 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago and 2 weeks ago and last week, as we try to get this where you have this, is to imagine a little wooden box and some hay in the box and an egg. Grab a mother chicken, put her on top of the egg. Does the egg cook or does it rot? There is a third behavior that's in this temperature range, right? And that hatching behavior is in a very narrow temperature range. Mother chicken has a fever, Junior's going to cook. Mother chicken has the chills, Junior's going to rot. That's why parents get concerned when a little kid gets a fever. Fever goes to 103, fever goes to 104. They start doing things. They may do ice baths or
or cold compresses or something, you know, wash the body, something to get the temperature down. And if you get little kids lost on a winter day, you go hunt them quickly, because if they get out there too long, they might get frostbite or gangrene. Those are our fancy words for rotten. The flesh gets rotten. I have had an experience that I haven't told you about yet. I almost had the former of those two experiences. I was in the Army. I was at Fort Benning, a garden spot of earth. It was July, a garden time in a garden spot of earth. They had looked at me and said, "Oh, you look like you need to carry the radio." And the radio was not compact. And we were on a training exercise. We were running through an obstacle course with weapons and everything else. And they ran us through this thing for about 2.5 hours. They were supposed to give us water breaks every half an hour. It was 100 when the sun came up, or maybe 95 when the sun came up, and hit 100 real soon. You're talking middle of Georgia, on the Alabama line. And the result was that out of a company of, I think we had about 130 people, 140 people, there were 85 or 86 who had heat issues, heat exhaustion, I think they called it, and 5 who went into heat stroke. Any of y'all know what heat stroke does to you? I know. Every muscle in your body contracts. And since muscles work in opposite pairs, one to extend and one to contract, mm-hmm. you basically go rigid in a fetal position. And your body temperature goes soaring. And they flew me by helicopter, 4 others, to one of the big medical hospitals that was on the base there. And packed us in ice and all this kind of stuff. I think there were 2 people in another company who died. We didn't. So I know something about this, right? Life is lived in a very narrow window in terms of temperature. You get outside that window, you've got some severe problems. Cooking on one side, rotting on the other is a simplified way of doing it. Lizards and snakes don't seem to play by the same rules, but we're not lizards and snakes, so we're not going to go there, right? So far? Okay. When you look at Scripture, you hear Jesus say, there is a narrow way, and only a very few find it. But there's a broad way it seems like everybody finds. And what I'm going to be doing now for at least 2 months, probably 6 months, is we're going to be working through some words that describe Jesus, listening to the call that we're supposed to be like Jesus, and looking at what that narrow way might mean with this idea. Whatever the word is, these are the words out of James 3:17. When we finish with these words, we're going to go to Galatians. When we finish with those, we're going to go to Matthew and look at the Beatitudes. And for the first two, James and Galatians, we're going to be looking at this. Here's the word that describes Jesus. This is where we're supposed to be. But Satan is going to try to pull us off. Satan's going to try to pull us off into what you could call the opposite of that. And if that's not successful, if Satan can't pull us this way, then Satan's going to try to take whatever that is and push us into perverting that, to altering it to where it's still satanic. Doesn't go to the opposite. It goes to something else. It kind of looks like it was perverted. And that's the picture we're doing. We're going to try to go through 2 words a week. Last week we got through 1 word. We're going to try to go through 2 words a week. So this week our words are peaceable and gentle. Those are the words we're going to try to work on this week. Okay? Any questions? There's a guy by the name of P.W. Hunt who laid a lot of this out. I'm stealing from him shamelessly, but I'm also touting his book. He's put together a workbook, and if you're in a small group, or even if you want to do this on your own, get a hold of that. It's a book by P.W. Hunt and Claude King. It's called The Mind of Christ. Does anybody have a copy in here? Some of the people in the first hour were carrying their copies. Okay, that's what the workbook looks like. I think that's a textbook, and I haven't seen that one, so I don't know about that, but I know about the workbook. So I hear that if you go into the LifeWay, the Baptist bookstore, and you ask for that particular book, they will say funny things to you. Hey, did you have that experience? Yeah.
Well, they were out of stock.
Uh-huh.
And actually, they have a box set. And the manager was very nice. He opened up the box set, took the workbook out, and said, "I'll replace it. There's a new shipment coming in after."
Yeah. 5 or 6 people are saying, in the first hour were saying that they went in and asked for it. Well, we're out of that right now, but you must be from Bon Air. And then told them that within 2 or 3 business days, they were. So I think they're, according to those folks, they were hoping to get something in even before Christmas Day.
I think his other comment was it's a timeless study. And,
yeah. think that's right. Okay, so last week we looked at the word pure. Last week we looked at the word pure, and we heard synonyms for that word like blameless and innocent, stainless, spotless, chaste, uncontaminated, beyond reproach. Do you remember the opposite words that we found last week for that? What were some of those?
Self-righteous.
Contaminated would be a pretty obvious one. Tarnished might be one that comes up.
Lustful.
Depraved. Immoral. Those were other words.
Jesus is here and wants us to join him there. Satan is trying to pull us over here. If Satan can't pull us over here, Satan's going to try to take this and pervert it. Where do you go then?
Somebody just said something really good.
Puritanical.
Legalistic. Self-righteous. That's the sort of $3 theology work. That's what we're trying to do, is to look at this and end up today, hopefully for two words, with a sense of what the word itself is talking about, what describes where Jesus is calling us to, where he stands and where he wants us to join. What's Satan going to try to do to, let me go this way, to pull us off of that? And if that's not successful, what's Satan going to try to push us to move us beyond that into something that perverts that? So the word today is peaceable. Peaceable. What are some synonyms? What are some synonyms? And let me help you just a little bit. If you can find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to start in the second half of verse 13. I think in your translation, as in mine, there's going to be a sentence that ends in the middle of the verse 13 of chapter 5, and then a new sentence starts. Can you find that sentence? What does it say? Be at peace among yourselves. And it says those exact words in at least two translations and similar words in others. Now, I want you to jump down to the same sort of thing in verse 18. What's the last little bit of verse 18 say? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last little bit of verse 18. What does it say? This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. There's only two or three times in Scripture where it specifically says, this is God's will for you. And if you think about people who really begin to understand what Jesus is saying and understand the Spirit's call and begin to respond to it, one of the first things they'll often ask is, what do you want of me, Lord? And there's two places in Scripture that very specifically answer that for everybody. Individuals will have all kinds of different things on them, but there's one thing in common, or one or two things, and Scripture talks about those. This is one of those places, and I think it starts in the middle of verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves is the first piece. Now look at verse 14. We urge you, brothers, to admonish those who are undisciplined. I think one translation says idle as a term there.
Unruly.
Unruly for one. Okay.
We could almost put unruly here as a term for
an opposite for peaceable. Admonish those who are unruly. Admonish those who are undisciplined. And then it says encourage the apprehensive. One translation says timid at that point. I don't know if yours is one of those. Are there other words that are there?
Faint-hearted.
Uh-huh. Support the weak. Does yours have the word weak at that point? And be patient with everyone. Make sure that people do not try to repay evil for evil. Always aim at what is best for each other and for everyone. Always be joyful. Pray constantly. You can almost hear another always there if you want to. And for all things,
even having a boy in Richmond City Jail. Give thanks. Suddenly gets hard when you start to think about some of what's being said here. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's go back and look at the front end of that. Admonish the ones who are lazy or unruly. Encourage those who are timid or apprehensive. How do you know which is which? Do you hear the wisdom that's being called for in here? How do you live at peace with everybody? You figure the ones who need to get a prod, and you figure the ones that need to get a hug, and you sort them out, and you provide what they need. The word peaceable is hiding in the middle of all that. So that, there's a context for you, okay? So, what are some synonyms for peaceable?
Orderly.
Orderly.
And if you have the book, don't be too quick to toss words out of there.
Just out of your own experience.
Reconciling.
Content.
Yeah, you don't let envy sneak in. You don't let jealousy sneak in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What else?
I think what it hops out at me more than anything, it's because I'm so good with patience.
Sometimes what hops out is what you need. So
it's the word patience, because I think regardless of what the situation that you're going through, you have to be patient, not only with whatever you're dealing with, but to know that you're patient with God and know that He's going
to. I'm going to have to rebuild this to give me a little bit more room in each of these blocks, but you're going to do it okay, I think. What else? Anything else come to mind?
At rest.
At rest.
You were thinking about the Richmond City Jail thing.
You have to trust
that God knows where this young man will get lost and need him.
That's what the young man is doing. He's killing his mother. His father is stoic, but he's killed his mother. Now I suspect he's killed his father, but that's hard. That's not content. That's content.
Did you say lack of striving?
I don't think I would. Because I think that begins to move over here to the perversion. Now, that's my ear hearing that word. But watch where we go with this and see if you don't see some of that coming in. Because I think that this word is narrow. That's the power of all this. That there is a narrowness to this, and the perversions come or the opposites come fairly close.
With endurance, that you have to consistently be peaceable.
I heard you say endurance.
Yeah.
The word that Scripture uses a lot is perseverance, which I suspect I'm not spelling right, but maybe that's close.
About forgiving.
Uh-huh. I think if you're going to have this, what's the opposite?
What are some words that might get you to opposites? I'll give you T.W. Hunt's list at the end. What are some words that might strike at opposites for this?
Now, that's the outcome. Stress or strife is the outcome. What are the actions or what are the characteristics that lead to that?
Militant.
Militant, I think, begins to get at it.
Revenge.
Yeah, seeking revenge.
Argumentative.
I think that's closer to where the opposites lie. How many people in here are school teachers or have been school teachers at some point? Okay, I want you to respond for just a minute. What are the characteristics of a kid that produces tranquility in the class? Put that in the middle. What are the characteristics of the kid that every time that kid comes into the room, things start going haywire? That's what I'm looking for.
Yeah, so that you've got orderly here and
instigator. Disorderly. Instigator.
Confrontational.
There's supposed to be more letters there.
Somebody said distracted. I like that.
Confrontational. Distracted or distracting?
Distracting. Some of like that type of personality is kind of like all about them. Like they're trying to be, like, some is selfish in a way.
Have you seen this sitting back here? See this sitting right here? You notice which side it's on? I'm thinking maybe that might line up more on this side. You start to get someplace. But when I think it through, I sort of think there probably are characteristics on both sides. But self-centered absolutely goes one place or the other. It's all about me. And the first hour, what they, the word they came up with, this is the person that has to be the center of attention. And if you're a school teacher, you sort of know what that means. But, I don't know where to put it, but since it came up in this context. Self-centered is not likely to lead to this kind of outcome. It's a pretty powerful word to put in the middle, but it deserves way more than it's going to get today, and that's peacemaker. I want to take just a moment and talk about reconciling for a minute, mainly because of the context in which that word arose in the first hour led to this, and I want to make sure you hear this too. If you've been in here regularly for a while, this will be something old hat to you, although you may have to pull it back from your memory. For some of you, you might be hearing this for the first time. Moses was on the mountain. The bush was burning, but it wasn't being burned up, and he had come to see what was going on, and he found himself in an encounter with God. And God eventually gets to the point where he says, I'm sending you into Egypt to deal with those problems down there on my behalf. And Moses starts making excuses. And one of the excuses he makes is, if I go down there, they're going to say, who sent you? And I don't even know your name. And God said, fine, you need to know that. Here's my name. What did he say? I am. But that's not all he said. He said, my name is I am. And then he added something to it. I am the God. Yeah, he also said, I am who I am. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac. Now, Jacob, what do we know about Abraham? Wonderful man of faith. What do we know about Isaac? See where I'm going? Wonderful man of faith. What do we know about Jacob? Scheming con artist. What's Jacob doing in that list? Getting close. Jacob had an experience with God, and God changed his name. What did his name become? Israel. Prince of God. But it didn't say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Israel. It says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph, one of Isaac's, of Israel's sons, one of Jacob's sons, was the, arguably anyway, the most Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. It should have said, I'm the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Joseph, but it doesn't. It says Jacob. Each one of those, in my opinion, represents an aspect of how God reaches out to us and interacts with us. Abraham represents revelation. God reveals himself to us, and Abraham was the first one in that long line. God revealed himself to Abraham. What does Isaac represent? Stick with our words. Redemption. Remember that moment on the mountaintop? When Isaac is the one on the altar. And God redeems him and puts a ram in his place. So what does Jacob represent? Reconciliation. Do I redeem people? Is that part of my work as a Christian? Is that part of my work as a child of God? Nope. I can help people find it, but God provides redemption. I don't provide that. I can tell them how it came to me. I can tell them how important it is. I can help them try to find that. But redemption is not my job. How about revelation?
I can help people see what has been revealed, but I don't do the revealing. God does that and the Spirit does that. That's not my job. But reconciliation is my job. Jacob's the most important name in the list because that's the job that God shares with us. In 1 Corinthians, he said, it's as if you're ambassadors for Christ. You've been reconciled, and now through you, God is calling to be reconciled to God. Reconciling is the only one of those three that God shares with us. That's hugely important. Hugely important.
What are the perversions?
The perversion from the peacemaker standpoint is peacemaker.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah, peacemaker and the peacebreaker. The peacebreaker on the other side and then peacemaker.
I stand very, very carefully today because Rhonda is someone that I have heard teach on peacemaking in a way that's very moving, and someday I hope we'll have a chance to ever do that again. Let's expand on this one since that's where we are.
You want to go back to your word for a minute? Because I do think it might fit here if we find the alternatives. Do you remember that word you put up?
Lack of striving.
Lack of striving. Okay? Let me twist that. Quit trying. Quit trying.
Perseverance and endurance gone. Put up with anything.
When I said that, I was thinking of lack of striving against God.
Oh. Okay, so that's a very different kind of thing.
It was exhausting, and then it stopped, and then it keeps.
Yeah. Okay, I see what you're talking about. Do you see what I'm talking about?
I see what you're talking about.
Okay.
The word that was in the scripture you pointed out in Thessalonians was timid. I think of that, you know, kind of faint-heartedness or timidity.
Mm-hmm. I think that stands behind these things. I think that stands behind them. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, tolerance is one of those words that goes on the borderline. Okay? Because one of the words, watch this, one of the words T.W. Hunt puts in here is forbearing. What does that mean? That means tolerance up to a point. I don't, the first time I see something, hammer down. I give a little bit of space for reconciliation, for other kinds of things. But that doesn't go forever. What happens over here is I put up with anything while the next group.
Let's go through the words for a minute. Here are the synonyms for peaceable that T.W. Hunt put down. Peaceful, harmonious, orderly, reconciling, two of those big ones you've already got. Agreeable. In my own sense, I wouldn't have put agreeable here. I would have put agreeable on the borderline for the same reason that I would put tolerance there. But this is where he put it. Compatible. And then I really like this word. He puts friendly. Friendly. Peaceable begins with being ready to accept somebody else and work with them as they are, not as you might wish them to be before you can begin to build a relationship. Here are the opposites, and I love this list. Fussy. Nitpicking. And its sister, picky, contentious, argumentative. You had ornery. That's a good Southern word. Cranky, disagreeable, obstinate, and the one that really goes ugly, mean. It was about this point in the first hour that somebody pointed out, you know, this is all talking about individuals. You can get organizations to fit some of these things too. You can get world situations to fit some of these things too. These have implications in lots of places. I've watched mean people at work in a couple of places, and it's not very pretty. And it's not too hard to spot it. I think it's pretty hard to spot it when you're the one doing it. But it's not too hard to spot it when it's done. Southern Baptist Convention has been tied up in all kinds of controversies and complexities over the last 20 or 30 years.
Mm-hmm.
That started out with some very bad things being said about some people in very prominent places in the Southern Baptist Convention. And my problem was, I knew a couple of those people pretty well. I'd gotten to know them through just some accidents, but I knew them pretty well. The things that were being said were not true. They were mean. And they were said for the effect. They were said for polarizing people. There is so much more of that now than there was 20 years ago. You want to watch public opinion be manipulated, you watch people saying mean things about somebody else. You can take an election and turn it. Or you can take an election and remove the middle. All you end up with is meanness over here and meanness over here. Which one are you going to vote for? You can, you are free to disagree as much as you want. Here are the perversions that he puts down. Compromising goes with the flow. Yes, ma'am. And my personal favorite, wishy-washy.
You may not take a stand immediately, but you take a stand pretty soon. You at least let it be known where you're standing, as opposed to, well, if you think that's okay, then sure, go ahead.
It's fine. I won't criticize.
To the perversion, be disengaged. I mean, where you're just not.
Maybe so. Yeah.
So far,
live and let live, but taken to some extremes.
See, the other way I look at it too, Bill, is that you're a conflict avoider at all costs. Mm-hmm.
That's
what differentiates the perversion from the border kind of.
That seems like overly tolerant.
Yes.
Now you're bringing in something so much better than even this. This is wonderful.
Do people get meaner because people are desensitized to what used to hurt? Well, now people ignore that, so it's even meaner to get a reaction.
Or you try to take a stand and you get your head knocked off, and you try to take a stand and you get your head knocked off, and finally you say, "Why do I bother?" And you disengage.
Back to Thessalonians verse, the word idle comes to mind.
Yeah, and that's why I said you got to work real hard to figure out where that's coming from. How did somebody get to be idle? Mm-hmm. How did they get to be disengaged? They need confrontation, but they probably don't need scolding.
Bill, I think one word that really just pops out that you hear so much is whatever. You know, just whatever.
Yeah.
And it's just...
usually said by somebody younger to somebody older. Or about somebody older.
Short version today of whatever.
Okay. We got 11 minutes. That's 3 more minutes than we had in the first hour. Can we try one more word? Yes. We actually got that in the first hour, and I've forgotten that.
I think there might be an E in there. I don't know.
So we're going to use the rest of this space for gentle.
Now I need to get real careful with you.
If you go to Galatians to the fruit of the Spirit, I don't think it's in the Beatitudes. This is the Beatitudes. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is James 3:17. It doesn't get a name, but it's in the part of it. When you get in here, you get the word gentle. When you get in here, you get the word gentle, and they're not the same. The gentle that we have in this list is not the same as gentle that you get out of the fruit of the Spirit list. I want to make sure you have that real clear right now. The one that's in the fruit of the Spirit list is gentleness in attitude or gentleness in disposition, how you view others. This one in James is gentleness in action. And if you know something about the book of James, that makes a lot of sense. That makes a lot of sense. This one is gentleness in action. And we're going to try to distinguish those a little bit so that when we come back into the Galatians section and hit gentleness again, we're not going to be looking at quite the same thing. Okay? interestingly enough, as I look more closely, forbearing ends up as a synonym of gentle in this list, and I went too soon on that. Forbearing is a synonym of gentle. What are some other synonyms of that? Now, yes, ma'am.
I think a synonym for gentleness really could be the word strength, because I have a son I've tried to teach that there's nothing more gentle than real strength. And conversely, nothing is stronger than gentleness, and nothing is more gentle than the real strength. It has, it's the same side of the same.
I think that's going to fit. Yeah, I think that's going to fit a little better with the fruit of the Spirit, the gentleness and attitude, rather than the other. But you're certainly right. If you don't have a solid place to stand, there's not going to be anything to hold on to, and the strength comes in some sense in that. Yes, ma'am.
Is there a term, gentling a horse? When you're training a horse.
Yes. I think that comes a little more in the other than this one, but they're sort of tied up together. Strength under control is where that thought goes, and I think that ties in with what you're talking about. When you gentle a horse, the horse still has all the strength it has, it's under control for once, as opposed to out of control.
Well, I think of dogs. Some of the strongest dogs are very mild mannered. Some of your
mastiffs
and some of your really big dogs.
As opposed to
little
ones.
Very sweet,
right.
Mild mannered dispositions. Where you get a small dog, a little smaller dog in there.
Think of kind words as sensitive, loving, caring, understanding.
Yeah, I'm going to put those good words down and then put one of his words down. Loving, caring. He used the word nurturing. Nurturing, which I thought was a good word to sort of pull three or four of those things together. Good word. What are opposites?
Harsh
is the big word that he led off with. Rough, I heard. There was a third word that I heard.
Hateful.
Critical.
What was the one you were saying? You said hateful. Somebody else said something I didn't hear.
Rash.
He uses the word rude.
Arrogant.
Or arrogant.
Any others? Opposites.
Cold.
Mm-hmm. Cold. He uses the word abusive.
He uses the word abusive.
I could take this word and almost set it as an opposite for peaceable. So you know, these things are a little bit fungible. But
he uses the word bitter, caustic, cruel, fierce, violent. In addition to those words, what about perversion?
Mm-hmm. One of the reasons I like putting these two words together is it's variations on this over here. And one of the words he uses is negligence. Or negligent. I just don't care. Gentleness,
there's a nurturing strength that says you need to be here, but I'm not going to beat you back. I'm trying to pull you back. But that's very different from do whatever you want, I don't care.
Think of it, the word enabling.
First hour came up with that, and I haven't thought of that, but that's a big one, isn't it?
Sometimes you treat people too fragile, and they don't give them credit that God's made them strong and they have to be able to put that in the word.
Explain enabling. That's what I'm looking
for.
enabling means doing things that allow somebody to continue unhealthy behavior. In other words, they couldn't really be doing this behavior if you didn't cover for them or otherwise provide the context in which they can get away with it. The consequences don't fall because you're the buffer, you're standing in the way. That doesn't do all of it, but that's at least the front end for it.
Giving money to a gambler.
Yeah.
Spoiling a kid.
Yeah.
And
this...
giving a kid everything they want without paying attention to what they need.
Yeah. What else?
On the opposites, going back to the opposites, but the way we're going with the conversions, with self-serving being another thing, it's more considerate as opposed to gentle as the word we're going with, which is what it's in the United.
Actually, that's a pretty good word to put in the middle. Considerate. And then you sort of fall off on both sides. And that's really what I want you to get a sense of. There's a place to stand, but there's a pretty big fall off in both directions. That picture of a tightrope where you're not walking along at the edge of a cliff with a fall off in one direction. You're walking on a bridge or something. Yes. Let me give you the words he has here, and then after we've talked about these a little bit, we'll quit because we're almost at the end. He uses the word negligent, and then he says lax, careless, delinquent, neglectful. That one resonates with me. Inattentive, that flies alongside of this. Unchecked, unbridled. I think that means the person who should be doing the checking or should be doing the bridling, and that then gets into the gentling of horses and all that. But here's the one that jumped out at me. Unkind restraint. Unkind restraint. Now let me help you understand that. This is not, I am exercising restraint on someone else. This is, I am restraining myself in unkind ways. That doesn't, I think, say it very, very well, but it says it in a provocative kind of way. It makes you think for a minute. Can you figure out what T.W. Hunt means by that?
Passive aggressiveness.
Maybe. Passive aggressive, he said. I think it's more the passive part of that. But yeah.
Not taking action.
Withholding action where action is demanded or required. That's what he meant by that term.
I do Ecclesiastes 3 all the years.
There's a time for this and there's a time for that.
Just kind of
for any
situation that
you
sometimes have to use that.
Holds back when action is needed. This isn't the only time you see it. But can't be bothered sort of jumps in somewhere around that. Okay. Needs to do something, can't be bothered. I don't think it's that simple. That's not the only form that this thing takes, but it's a form that some of these things take. Is that enough for one day? You got something to think about? 2 days a week, that's our goal. 2 days a week. That says in another 3 weeks we might be close to finishing with this list. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us, and we thank you for words of Scripture from which we can have a chance of beginning to learn something more. And today we pray that you would help us learn where your Son stands, how much you want us to stand there with him, and what the pulls and the pushes are that Satan puts in people's lives and in our lives to keep us from being able to stand there. Maybe this is what the storms of life really mean. Open our eyes where we can see what's really going on and see things through your eyes. At this time of year, we thank you most of all for the gift of your Son and for his presence in our lives.
All this we pray in your son's name. Amen.
Bill, can I ask a quick question?
Does
anybody have any of
Actually, before you leave, there's two things I want to do.
The lemons or the Brenna Davis asked for last week.